Samuel chapter 4. You remember, right at the end of 1 Samuel, Saul, the king of Israel, the first king of Israel, died in battle, just like the Lord had said. And David found out, and he mourned. He inquired of the Lord if what he should do, and the Lord told him to go up to Judah. He asked, "Where should I go?" He says, "Go to Hebron." So he went to Hebron. And it was there that Judah came to him and made him king. So he was there, king, for 7 years. And there was war between him and between the other tribes of Israel. Ishbosheth was made king over in Mahanaim. And Abner was the one who made him king, really. Abner was the force, the strong force, kind of leading everybody, leading everything. He was the general to Saul, and now he was the general to Ishbosheth. And they had fought for a long time. I imagine it must have been at least pretty near 7 years. It doesn't expressly say, but it would be after 7 years and 6 months that David would be king of all of Israel, as we'll see today. They had a great civil war. We're in chapter 4 here now. Last chapter, Abner decided he was going to turn to David's side. Ishbosheth wasn't appreciative, it sounded like. He accused him, and he said, "You know what? I'm just going to go, and I'm going to fulfill what God has said that he would do to David," which seems like a no-brainer. Why would you try and fight the Lord's will? But anyhow, Abner does it. He goes back, says, "David, I'm going to turn the hearts of Israel to you. I'm going to go and gather them up, and I'm going to bring them to you." And so that was his plan. Joab heard about it. He was upset. He had a personal vendetta to settle with Abner because Abner had killed his brother in battle, legitimately so. That was not sin to die in battle or to kill someone in battle necessarily. So Joab, he calls him back, and Abner comes back, and he brought him aside, and he killed him. He murdered him. There was a difference between what Abner did to Asahel, the brother of Joab, died in battle, versus what Joab did to Abner, which was murder. Well, all of that took place, and let's see. David mourned the death of Abner. He made it very clear in Israel that it was not his doing that killed Abner. Verse 1 of chapter 4, we pick up. It says where, "And when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble, and all the Israelites were troubled." Saul's son, when Ishbosheth, he heard about it, Abner's dead, they were afraid. It says his hands were feeble. They were troubled. Why were they troubled? Probably because Abner, who was their military leader, and even more than that, really, wasn't he more than, he was kind of their stability. It said that Abner was, he caused himself to be strong, to be mighty. So he was a big figure. He was really leading Israel, probably, not Ishbosheth. But he's dead, and so now Israel's troubled. And they're also probably troubled because Ishbosheth was weak, perhaps not a very good leader. It didn't seem like he was the one in charge. Well, look at verse 2 where he says, "And Saul's son had two men that were captains of bands. The name of the one was Baana, and the name of the other, Rechab, the sons of Rimmon, a Beerothite, of the children of Benjamin. For Beeroth also was reckoned to Benjamin. And the Beerothites fled to Gittim, and were sojourners there until this day." And then it says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth." Okay, we'll pause there for a second. It kind of seems a little disjointed what he's talking about here. But he's introducing these two characters, these two captains of the band that Ishbosheth had, Baana and Rechab. And they were the sons of Rimmon, a Beerothite. So Beeroth, where is that? They don't know for sure. Believe it's probably close to Gibeon, where Saul was from. And then in verse 4, it talked about Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. By the way, Mephibosheth, in fact, I forgot to look that up this morning to verify. I had written in my notes the meaning of his name, exterminating the idol. I think that is what Strong says, exterminating the idol. But that's kind of interesting. You think about the names of people in the Bible. They all had meaning. Sometimes we think Indian names are strange, right? Lone Wolf, or, you know, the Strong One. But really, it's what man has done for, this is what they were doing. See, we don't think of it that way. We say, oh, it was Daniel. But what they were saying is, God is my judge. So if you were to call somebody, this is God is my judge. That's what they're saying. Those are the words they're using. So they're using terms like that. And so they had meaning. But it also shows you, if a father would name his son, exterminating the idol, it kind of shows you what the father's like a little bit, some of his character, that he would name him that, and which is interesting. But Mephibosheth, he was lame on his feet. We know the story. He was 5 years old when they found out that Saul and Jonathan were dead. So how old is he now? I mean, he's not very old, probably 7 years old, right? Because David was in Hebron for 7.5 years. So probably 12, 13, perhaps. It says his nurse took him to flee, and as they ran, he fell and became lame. I think this kind of goes without saying, but you know, when you're in a hurry, you're prone to make mistakes. And you see that. I mean, maybe that's not the truth they're pulling out, but you can see that's true. But you know, sometimes these mistakes are huge. You know, you talk about job site safety. And job site safety, that's one thing. That is huge. I mean, somebody die in a moment because somebody made a dumb, they're just getting in a hurry or they're doing something crazy or whatever. And all sorts of things. I saw a guy cut his thumb. It's like he was cutting carpet and cut his thumb. It's like, anyhow, I was surprised because he was older and it's like he knows what he's doing and he cut his thumb. He was getting in a hurry. All sorts of things, job site. But, I mean, even at home, but not just physical safety. Sometimes we get in a hurry and we overlook, whether it's the kids or whether it's other people, we don't take the time. And it could be, those can be weighty consequences too, when you neglect some things, you get in a hurry. So we have to be careful, to be diligent, even under pressure. She's under some pressure, the nurse was. And there are tragedies or situations in life. You think about Mephibosheth becoming lame when he's only 5. He had no control over that, did he? You know, what does that mean? You could just say, God doesn't love me. God doesn't love me. You know, some people come away with that. But we should understand in Romans 8, he's very clear that, let me see. He talks about, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Christ died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. And he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? And the answer is no, nothing. Nothing can. And we could read that whole passage. We won't. But we can feel like, this is what's happening to me, and God doesn't love me. God doesn't care. God's not paying attention. Why is God blessing them? He's not blessing me. And it's easy to speak the lie into your own heart and mind, saying, God doesn't care. God doesn't love me. And maybe Mephibosheth could say that as well. But it's not true. It's not true. And Paul had to learn the lesson that, and I praise the Lord that he did, because it helps us. Because when we appear or even are weak or deficient, it removes, or at least it's more likely to remove, our taking credit from God or others ascribing success to us. Like he says in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, he says, the Lord speaking here, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So, wow. We can We can feel like, oh, I wish this didn't happen to me or to them or to whoever. But our deficiencies can be used to show others how great of a God we have. And that's what he was speaking of in 2 Corinthians. So you have these two men, though. You remember these two men that he's talking about who were captains of bands. In verse 5, it says, "And the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, Rechab, and Baanah, went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who lay on a bed at noon." So Rechab, his name means, I believe, rider, someone who rides. And Baanah, it's hard to know for sure, but has the idea of in answer, like a response. But anyhow, they came at the heat of the day. That would be, what, about noon or maybe a little later, 1 or 2 o'clock. And they came to the house of Ishbosheth. And look at verse 6. It says, "And they came thither into the midst of the house as though they would have fetched wheat. And they smote him under the fifth rib, and Rechab and Baanah, his brother, escaped." So they, since they found him, what was he doing? He was laying on a bed at noon. Now, was that the custom? You know, we think like the Mexicans, they take their afternoon siesta. Don't see that really in Scripture where that's what the Israelites did. At noon, they went and lay down. It seems like, from everything that you know of Ishbosheth so far, weak, not really together, not making decisions, it seems like. He is afraid. It just seems like perhaps he's a little lazy here. Laziness, not good, even for a king, or should I say, especially for a king. No matter your station, our station in life, whatever it is, our position, we're called to do our work with our might. Do it with thy might, he says, whatever it is. And because many are counting on you. You might think, who's counting on me? But probably many of you can already count so many people that do count on you. But more importantly, we're representatives of Christ, the Lord. Ecclesiastes 9:10, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might," he says. "There's no work or device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." So do your work now, that's what he says. But they smote Ishbosheth under the fifth rib. We've already heard some terminology. They've already done that. Abner, smiting under the fifth rib, commonplace. I guess, you know, that's close to where the heart is. It says they cut off his head. I think that's in verse 7. "And when they came into the house, he lay on his bed in his bedchamber, and they smote him and slew him and beheaded him and took his head and got them away through the plain all night." So they cut his head off, probably for a trophy, or we're going to find for evidence sake. And they took his head and both escaped through the plain all the night. If you see verse 8, "And they brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David to Hebron, and said to the king, Behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life. And the Lord hath avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and of his seed." Interesting. So, they brought the head. Go to Hebron. "Here's the head of your enemy who sought your life." And notice what they say. "The Lord has avenged my lord of Saul and his family." What do you think about that? Here's two men that murdered another, and they ascribe the Lord's name to the work. It's interesting. But that's often done. It is often done. It's easy to do. People do it all the time. But we have to be careful what we attach the Lord's name to. Sometimes people will see good things happen to an individual, and they may think, or it may be proclaimed, "The Lord is blessing me." And this is somehow proof or evidence that the mode of their operation, the way they live, is somehow approved by the Lord. See? Well, we have so many people come to church, or we had so many decisions made. We had so many this or so many that. And they make that say, "See, the Lord is blessing us," which it might be true. It might be true. But also, just because they say it does not mean it is true. The proof, that's not necessarily so. That's not the proof. The numbers aren't necessarily proof that a man's ways please the Lord. These people say, see, this is the Lord is blessing you, David, in this way. And he's the one that they're ascribing the work to. Well, David responds, and you see that in verse 9. David answered Rechab and Baana, his brother, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, and said unto them, as the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity, when one told me, saying, behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good things, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought I would have given him a reward for his tidings. How much more when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed? Shall I not therefore now require his blood of your hand and take you away from the earth? And David commanded his young men, and they slew them and cut off their hands and their feet and hanged them over the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron. So, by the way, how does David respond? How does David respond? In verse 9 he says, as the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity. Wow, that's pretty neat. See, he gives God the credit for getting him out of all adversity. Not men, not these men who killed Ishbosheth for him. He gives the credit as the Lord who's delivered him out of all adversity. So he gives the glory, the credit to the Lord. And he talks about how he killed the one who claimed to kill Saul. And then how much more are you worthy to die because you've killed this righteous person, this innocent man? And so he tells them to kill him, and he does. You think about it though. David was promised to be king, right? Yes, the king of all of Israel. But notice, David didn't take the kingdom by force, did he? He never did. By the way, he didn't take it by any means. Did you know David didn't take the kingdom? He went to Hebron and Judah came to him and said, hey, we'll make you king. The kingdom was given to him by God. And if he were to try and take it, perhaps the people wouldn't like him. Maybe they wouldn't trust him. If he consented to the murder of his competition or those in the way of his ambitions, I don't believe he would have succeeded as so. I think of, you know, Jacob and Esau. You remember that scenario? They had the promise that Jacob would be greater than Esau. He would be the one with the blessing, right? And so Rebekah and Jacob, they schemed to make it work. We're going to make what God said be true. And it caused a lot of problems, didn't it? And what God said did end up being true, but they didn't have to cause problems to make it happen. And so I just think, you know, don't get ahead of the Lord. Don't get behind the Lord either. Don't try to force God's will. You know, this is the way it's got to be. These sons of Rimmon, they killed Ishbosheth. David killed the sons of Rimmon. What's the difference there? What's the difference? See, why shouldn't they kill David now? Because he killed these other people. Just killing, killing, killing. But we've already talked about it in Exodus chapter 20. There's a difference, isn't there? He says in Exodus 20, 13, he says, thou shalt not kill. And we've already looked at that word that it's talking about murdering. And these men did not murder, Ishbosheth. They murdered Ishbosheth, but what Saul was doing was not murder. In fact, God instituted this capital punishment, Genesis 9, 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. So there is a difference here. There's a difference between the justice and between the murder. Continuing here in chapter 5, David is made king. And you see in verse 1, then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king, to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. And David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So all these tribes come together. Probably the elders probably came. Probably not every person of the tribes. And what did they say? What did they say to him? They said, "Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh." What does that mean, bone and thy flesh? Maybe a family reference. Maybe it's even a little stronger than that. Have you ever heard that phrase before in Scripture? Something that Adam said, isn't it? This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Perhaps the kind of saying, we're married to you in a sense. We are yours. We are your people. Bone of your bone and thy flesh. So, and they talk about how when Saul was king, you let us out. You brought us in. And they also say that the Lord said you would feed Israel and be a captain over Israel. It's so interesting. The people knew what the Lord had said, and yet, what did they do? They didn't do anything about it. They just let Ishbosheth and Abner do their thing. Very strange. But you think about it. The Lord said you would feed Israel, to shepherd them, and be a captain over Israel. That's to lead them. And those are marks of a good leader, are they not? As prescribed in Scripture. He should lead. A leader, he's in front, guiding, directing. A leader is not in the back, pushing or hurting or commanding. And then also he should shepherd those he leads. And that's taking personal care and interest in those he leads, trying to meet the needs of each as he's able. And David would know what that means, a shepherd. And David, he makes this league with the elders of Israel. And it was before the Lord, so they're calling the Lord to witness. David is anointed king in Hebron. This contract was before the Lord. So the Lord is a witness, so now it's really an important thing, right? And in a sense, it makes it bigger, but a promise is a promise as well. Aren't there things that we do and say that God is our witness? Of course there are, like marriage. That's the thing, as God is our witness. Or maybe swearing an oath, so help you God, as God is my witness. And it's important that we see the weightiness when we say God is our witness. But also, you don't want to just say, well, those are the only things that are important. That's kind of what Jesus was speaking against with the Pharisees, if you remember, how they were saying, well, if you swear against the temple, that's one thing. You swear against the gold that's on the altar, that's another thing. So they're making all these things, and the Lord says, don't swear at all. Just say yes and yes, no and no, and just do what you say. Don't try and make promises be more important than other promises. I can break this one because I didn't swear against the gold of the temple, so it's okay. No, we must be upright in our dealings and honest in everything we do. It's like, well, I had to cross my fingers, so it doesn't count. No. We always speak the truth. And so here, David, his kingship is summarized in verses 4 and 5, where he says that he was 30 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years, and in 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So 30 years when he began, reigned for 40 years. That means when he died, he was 70 years old or thereabouts. And so David, he's now king. So where's the capital going to be? The capital used to be in Gibeon. That's where Saul was from. And David was king in Hebron, but that's kind of farther south in Judah. So they're going to go and find another place. They're going to go to Jerusalem. And you see it in verse 6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land. which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking, David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And David said on that day, Whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore, they said, The blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Millo and inward. So this is interesting. So they came to Jerusalem there. Israel didn't live in Jerusalem. The Jebusites lived in Jerusalem. They lived in the land. And they made this statement. They said, Except you take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. And so these people are taunting him, essentially saying that the lame and blind could defend the city against David. Well, why are they saying that? Because Jerusalem's quite a fortified city. You can look at the archaeology even. And that's why David's going to say, who gets up to the gutter? And we'll look at that in just a second. But they're a fortified city. They think, you can't get us. We'll have the lame and the blind. They'll protect us. We don't need to. You can't do it. And so, by the way, just because people are confident and they talk big, that doesn't mean they are big or that they're impenetrable. True strength comes where? It comes from the Lord, right? Not talking big. Well, David took the stronghold of Judah, Jerusalem. This is also called Zion. That's important to know. It's also called the city of David. That's also important to know. But David said this, Whosoever will go up to the gutter. Now, this gutter, it's not for waste, but it's actually for fresh water. And you can look online, and they have videos about it, and you can go look and see. There's an actual place that they had built off the side to go get water, and they went up. They went up that channel. They went up through that, and they attacked the city. Because it was well fortified, they found that weak spot, and they got up and climbed up in there. He says, but David said this, Whoever goes up there, they smite the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul. He shall be chief and captain. So he's offering, here's a job offer. You want to be general of the army? I want you to go up there and you show everybody else how it's done. So Joab went up first. Joab. David said, Joab went up there first, the son of Zeruiah. He went first up and was chief. 1 Chronicles 11:6. I would encourage you, if you're interested, go online. You can look, and they'll show you that shaft in which it was there at the time of the Jebusites. And this indicates that he went up through that shaft. Now, David's building projects, we see a little bit of that here in the next part. Verse 9 says, David dwelt in the fort. He called it the city of David. And David built round about from Millo and inward. And again, as we're going through 2 Samuel, I read over things and I think, I'd like to stop and we should look at a map and we should look at Jerusalem. And Millo is a different part of Jerusalem. But he's expanding, he's repairing, he's working on the city here. David went on and he grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And then it says in verse 11, Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Wow. So David, he goes on to become great. It says God was with him because the success, we want to seek the success that comes from God, God only. By the way, you don't necessarily need to follow God to get respect. Did you know that? You can get respect from people without following God. You don't necessarily need to follow God to get money. You don't necessarily need to follow God to get some happiness. But the end result, what is the end result of that? Psalm 106, verses 14 to 15 say this. Talking about the children of Israel, they lusted in the wilderness. Remember, they tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request. But he sent leanness unto their souls. And I think the key to understand is we don't want just what we want. These are the things I want, but I want what the Lord wants for me. Like Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. He doesn't add any sorrow with it. So David's house is built. Hiram, you remember that guy? He's talked about even later. He's the king of Tyre. He sent messengers to David. By the way, he must have been a fairly young man as well, like David, because he's going to help Solomon build the temple. And that's 40 years, 43, well, not quite that long. Nearly 40 years, because this is after 7 years. But 30-some odd years later that he would build the temple. It says he sent carpenters and masons. They built David a house. And it appears, you know, it's almost as if it was initiated by Hiram, unsolicited, not necessarily unpaid for, but it was, he came down to do this. But regardless, you see how God is blessing. God is blessing David. And he was patient. Boy, he was been in the wilderness for so long. He was being chased for so long. There's a civil war going on, all these problems. And David's not going to get rid of problems, but the Lord is blessing him. And we see how the Lord blesses those who follow him. They're patient. They make their life synonymous with God's desires, his design, his will. And notice, David perceives. Notice what David perceives in verse 12. David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Which is interesting. There are at least... well, there's these two things that we can learn here. David believed that God was the one that established the kingdom. He didn't take glory for it. He realized that his success was due to God's blessing. I know we know these truths, but you just think about David. Wow, he didn't get proud. It's easy for us, nobodies, to look up and say, oh yeah, David was king and you know, he praised the Lord. But when you are exalted and you've experienced it, you've exalted sometime in your life, sometimes it's just easy to forget a little bit. And you start feeling like, oh yeah, I'm pretty good. You don't even have to think about it. It's easy to do. It's just natural, isn't it? But David remembers here. He says, wow, look what God is doing. God did all of this. I didn't do this. And then what else? David believed that God had blessed him for his people's sake. Oh, that's something different too. He didn't count God's blessings in making him greater than his peers, the result of David's own goodness. But because God loves his people and expects David to use what God has given him for his people's sake. See, God had exalted David just because he only loved David? No, because he loved his people. See, and so David was exalted for his people's sake. Wow. So, like David, we ascribe our success to God. He's responsible. We're nothing. Our success is not simply for our own enjoyment either, is it? Just so I can enjoy the blessings? But rather to give to others, as Matthew 5:42 we read earlier, and Luke talks about 12:48. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. And so David, he was given a lot, but he was required to do a lot too in the position that he was in. So let's just take a look at a few more verses here. Verse 13, it says, and David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. And these be the name of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem, Shammuah, and Shobab, and Nathan, and Solomon, Ibhar. By the way, Nathan, I believe that's the line that Mary and Joseph, Mary comes from Nathan's side. And Solomon, Ithbahar, also Elishua, and Nepheg, and Japhia, and Elishama, and Eleada, and Eliphelet. All of those, it says in verse 17, Oh, by the way, before we go on, so he took more concubines, more wives out of Jerusalem. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a bad thing. It really is. And the Lord even spoke to this in Deuteronomy 17. He says, when thou art come into the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. The Lord knew they were going to do that hundreds of years before they did that. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren, shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee. But he tells him different things that he shouldn't do. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply for himself silver and gold, all of these things. And when you think of this, I think, oh, Solomon kind of messed up. And he did. But the Lord had already spoken about this, and David did not follow that. And you also see how Solomon walked in his footsteps. We won't get into it today, but in verses 17 and following, David's going to fight the Philistines, and then he's going to start fighting the other folks around, the other nations, and the Lord's going to give him victory. He's going to be a king that fights, and he's going to fight all these nations, and then his son, Solomon, is going to be the king during the time of peace. Shlomo is his name, Solomon. And anyhow, very good. Well, so some things here. He's finally king. He's finally king. He finally has what the Lord has given to him, has promised to him, since he was perhaps, you know, it could have been 15 years earlier or so. It's been 15 years waiting for this or so, perhaps, because he was 30 years old when he began to reign. And perhaps he was 15 or so when he slew the giant. But the Lord was faithful, and the Lord will be faithful to us as we walk in his way, as we learn about him, know him. He will always be what he who he is. Lord, thank you so much for the study in the book of 2 Samuel. And I pray that you'd help us. I know it can be difficult in the afternoon, maybe, but there are some principles that you've given to us. Help us to remember and think on these things. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.